In just about 10 days from now, many in our nation and other Christian nations around the world will be celebrating a holiday known as Christmas. And I know that's a shock to many of you. Probably haven't even noticed anything at this point, right? It's kind of laughable, I know, that you'd have to live in a cave, I think, not to be aware of it. But I ran across, and I just, as a way of introducing the sermon today, I ran across a survey that was taken of Christians in the United States, professing Christians, that said about, well, the percentage was 45% of the Christians in the United States just wish they could skip Christmas altogether. I was kind of shocked by that, you know. We see that undoubtedly because there is so much stress and so much emotional stress and financial stress around this time. Fact is, that's what the people in the survey cited as their reason that they could just skip over Christmas. They don't have any peace. It's ironic to me that you celebrate, have a holiday that's supposedly celebrating the birth of the Prince of Peace, but yet in this time is one of the most stressful times of the year. So then we hear a lot of people say, well, you know, that's because we need to put Christ back in Christmas. And little do they know, or if they do know, little do they care, that Christ was never in it to begin with. The connection between this Christmas tree and Christ, as we know, is a lie. The connection between the cross at the top of that tree and Christ is a lie. The connection between the balls that hang on that tree and Christ are a lie. The connection between the mistletoe and Christ is a lie. The connection between the Yule log and Christ is a lie. The connection between the candles and the electric lights that we replace them with is a lie. We put out nativity scenes and it's not even accurate. It's a lie. And then you add on to that the outright fables of Santa Claus and flying reindeer and elves and all this stuff at the North Pole, and there really is no truthful connection between any of it and our Messiah, Yeshua. What he said, in fact, was to worship him and do it not with lies, but with what? With spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Which was really just echoing the same thing that he said. You know, when he said that in John 4, I think, somewhere in there. Worship me in spirit and truth. Well, before he came as in the flesh, he said back to the Israelites, he said, don't worship me that way. He said, don't do it. It's the same thing. You know, he's just echoing the same thing that he said. He told them, don't inquire after their gods and worship me that way. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:6, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Christmas is nothing more than cunningly devised fables, patterned off of satanic religions to lead well-meaning, loving people into idolatry. It's false worship, and it's an abomination to God, and it's insulting to him. And when he comes back, I am telling you, by the word of God, it will cease. Many will say to me, yeah, Scott, but you know, I'm not worshiping those pagan gods. I'm being thankful that my Savior was born, and I'm being thankful that I'm celebrating that. I'm, you know, what's wrong with getting together with people and celebrating that that my Savior was born and having a giving attitude and getting with friends and family? Well, that can seem like a tricky question, but I'm going to tell you it's not when you are submissive to the whole Bible, to the entirety of the Word. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. Remember that tree that Adam and Eve partook of in the garden? Do you remember what it was called? Was it called the tree of evil? No. It was called the tree of good and evil. You see, mixing some good things, like giving attitude and friends and family and these things, mixing good things with evil doesn't make it all good. What it does when you mix the good and the evil together is it makes it all evil. The Bible tells us that a little leaven levels what? Part of it? No. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that leaven is symbolic of sin and evil. You can't mix the evil with the good and not have it corrupt the whole lump. I'm reminding you this afternoon that we are to come out of these practices, not to engage in them at all. No matter what good label we can come up with to give to them, or what good intentions we might have. You see, at the end of the day, the little story about Robin Hood, he stole from the rich and gave to the poor, the little bit of good and evil there, at the end of the day, Robin Hood was a thief. He's a thief. That's it. No matter his good intentions, he was still a thief. And I pray, guys, that you're holding up well in this season. I know it's hard, and you know, but we've looked into these things, and we know what the Bible says. We know the Bible is crystal clear, and that we are not to engage in these idolatrous practices. Again, no matter what label we put on them, what human reasoning we use to conjure up some justification, we are told adamantly, turn away from them. Do not engage in them. And it just struck me. I just thought it was very interesting that half the Christians, 45%, said they'd just as soon skip it. And they're skipping it. Why? Because of the stress. They have no peace. At this time of year, you'll see all sorts of verses cited. If you see any at all, you might see this one. Luke 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Very commonly quoted this time of year. But even though this is cited, it is still yet one of the most stressful, peaceless times of the year. It is a cunningly devised fable. There is real peace to be had. But it's not going to be had by celebrating satanic-inspired traditions in the name of Jesus. Peace, real peace, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is an attribute of the living God, of the character of God, and it is to be generated in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's this peace that will be the subject today of our message as we continue our series on the fruits of the Spirit. In Matthew 10, verse 34, the Prince of Peace said this to his disciples. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." He told his disciples, now don't think that my purpose for this coming, for this time around, for me, is all about your physical problems. It's not. In fact, you're going to be so out of step with the world that many of your enemies in this life are going to be come from the people that are the closest to you, that you love the most. They're going to turn against you. They're going to hate you. They're not going to understand why you live the way that you live. They're not going to understand the decisions that you make. And here we are. We find ourselves living right through that during this season of the year. You and I live in a great paradox in that we have been called to experience peace, but we're to experience that peace in the midst of conflict. We're to experience peace in the midst of a violent, conflict-ridden world. Yet, if I were to ask you if you have peace, if you are honest, you probably would say, you know, like I would, that rather than really having perfect peace inside, there's conflict going on, isn't there? We all have this internal conflict as we wage spiritual battle. We also have conflict with the world, with even family, and sometimes even with God we have to deal with. We deal with conflict in this life all the time. In spite of that, though, we are called to have peace. And not just have peace, but in the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua told us that we're not just to have peace, but we're to be peacemakers. Now, sure, that's not always possible because it takes two, right, to have the peace. But we are to do our part. We are to bring our peace to that situation, to that party. Peace, though, in what we want to talk about today, is not just the absence of conflict. We can have, you know, like wars, okay? There's wars all over the world all the time. There's wars going on right now. But even if all the wars stopped, there would still be conflict, wouldn't there? So we're not just talking about war here, and peace is not just the absence of war, because we would still have human nature, and the human nature has that conflict. And I've said so many times that these fruits of the Spirit are that. They're fruits of the Spirit. They're not part of our human nature that's going to come naturally. Conflict is our nature. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Conflict is human nature. Peace is godly nature. Look at John 14. This is Yeshua speaking. He says, "Peace I live with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now this is what Yeshua said to his disciples the night that he was about to be betrayed. This was the beginning, if you think about it, this was the beginning of a day that would be filled with conflict and violence. Not a peaceful day at all for Yeshua, but he says, "I have peace. My peace I leave with you." So this peace is not just about a lack of conflict. It's about, with the help of the Holy Spirit, overcoming our fears. Peace is about our fears. It's about the anxieties that we suffer all the time. And it's all about releasing them and allowing God then to be in control. Because if we're walking with God, honestly, what do we have to fear? Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Could it be that when we have fear, God might even look at it as a lack of faith, a lack of trust? You know, I think about a little child, you know, like this summer, you know, Matt's out in the pool and he's standing there and in the pool and Eli comes up and what's he do? Eli trusts Matt. He's going to jump in the pool and Matt is going to catch him. He trusts him. Now, if Eli was just looking at that and was just so scared that he couldn't trust his father to jump in, then he's going to walk away fearful. He's still going to have that fear. And he's not going to be able to be in the pool of peace with his father. And think about how that would make, how I would feel if one of my kids didn't trust me enough to jump in my arms, or how Matt would feel if Eli rejected that. See? How does God feel when we walk around with all this fear and all this anxiety in us because we don't trust Him enough? It'd hurt, you know. It would hurt me, and I think it hurts God that we don't trust Him enough to rest in His arms, and so as a result, we continue to deal with our fears and our anxiety and stuff as a symptom of our fallen human nature. And that fallen human nature, that is what needs to be changed. Our nature, we need to change. And that is why Yeshua, as I've said over and over, sent His Holy Spirit to change us. This is the process we are in. Our nature has a problem. Well, it has more than one problem. But there's a major one in our nature that keeps us from having the fruit of peace. James 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Where's the conflict there? Look at that. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires, your lusts for pleasure that war in your members, that have this conflict? You see, the war there is inside ourselves, isn't it? When you stop and think about the conflicts that you have with other people, if you're honest, most of them would be resolved if you first resolved the conflicts within yourself. Now, not always, but if you don't resolve the conflict within yourself first, there's no chance that you're going to have any sort of positive influence on the situation at hand and be able to probably resolve that conflict. It goes on here and it says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war. Yet you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you spend it on your own pleasures. It's getting back to that lust. It's warring in your members. Even when you're asking for things, you're not asking for the right things. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Why is he calling us adulterers and adulteresses? Because there's enmity with God. You can't have a friendship with God and be indulging in these things of the world, because if you are, you're adulterating that relationship with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Another way of saying it is, you can't serve God and mammon. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? See, that Holy Spirit that's put in us, it gets jealous when we're serving something outside of it, when we're serving self instead of serving it. But He gives more grace. Now this is very important. He says, God's Spirit in you is struggling. You're struggling with yourself. The war is inside of you. But we believe if I can just force my will on the other person, get them to agree, then there'll be peace. But you see, what we need to do is we need to deal with the war within ourselves, because we need to find out if we're being driven by our own selfishness, if we're being driven by our own pride. So many times the reason we don't have peace is because we are driven by that selfishness. We're afraid that God's answer won't be the answer that we want. So we resist God. We struggle against Him. We resist the peace of God because we want our outcome. See, we've already preordained in our mind the outcome, especially when it's with another person. See, we want that person to succumb to our way of thinking. We preordained it in our minds and we've kind of determined that it will happen that way, and so that's the way we pray. And when God says no, then we've got this conflict. Our selfishness gets in our way. Is notice what he says. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And because of that, then we find ourselves in these troubles. We find ourselves in experiencing this anxiety and fear. We find ourselves without peace. We find ourselves in conflict with other people. Whatever's causing this lack of peace, this worry, this obsession. And what happens is, because we are so driven by our own pride and our own selfishness, that we resist God. And God resists us. Remember, it says, God resists the proud. So we have to deal with this war inside of ourselves, point I'm making. And we're talking about the peace of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we got to start by dealing with this war inside of us. So there's not going to be, 10 points on conflict resolution today. That's not what we're going to talk about. We'll talk a little bit about conflict resolution, but for the most part, I want to focus in on this war. We've got to get peace within ourselves. If we begin dealing with this war within ourselves, most of the other conflict will simply go away. At least it will between us and other Christians, or between us and husband and wives, and between us and family members. Of course it won't all go away with the world, because you know what? The world's going to beat on us. No matter what, it's just the way it is. We have to deal with that. We're in a violent, confrontational world that's going to beat on you. So just know that. But the point is, when you have this inner peace and you can learn to smile at that and take it, then you're beginning to get it. You're beginning to win that war within yourself and begin to understand what real peace is. Part of dealing with the war within yourself, then, is that it gives you the ability, through God's grace, and that's what he says in this verse, right? It's God's grace. It's his help. It's his power to develop this in us. And so now we have this ability to deal with the fact that we live in a world that's not God's. It's not a world of peace. Yeshua said, I didn't come to bring peace this time. I came to bring a sword in the world. But he says this peace we can have through his Holy Spirit, as a fruit of the Spirit. But the thing is, it has nothing to do with the circumstances we find in the world. That's why there's this connection between this inner peace. He said, in the world you're going to have a sword. But the fruit of my Spirit is peace. It's an internal state of mind. And it comes from resolving this internal conflict. And for that, we need His help. We need grace. We need His Holy Spirit. Isaiah 57, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him who is far off and to him who is near. God says that he's the God of peace. And that he wants to bring peace. But how's he going to bring it? He says, I will heal them. Well, that's interesting. To experience real peace, we have to be healed. Do you think of, did you ever think about peace as being healed? That's why, because this is an internal issue that we're dealing with, this war in us, this fallen nature, and it's got to be healed. We have to war against this sin. We war against our own selfishness. And we won't have peace until you're healed of that selfishness. Our very nature needs the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, for the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. See, without healing from our nature, our fallen nature, we're just going to continually bring up this muck and mire in our lives. You know, there's not going to be any peace. There's going to be conflict, strife, and division. Verse 21 says, there is no peace, says God, for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked because the wicked are selfish. They're losing that war internally. We have to give up this selfishness in order to have real peace. We have to give up the need to inflict our own will on the situation, or this internal conflict will not go away and will continue to feed our external conflicts, and they'll just get worse, see? But this is really difficult, isn't it? Because it's really not in our nature. And so, because of that, again, we see that because it's not in our nature, this is not a fruit of man, this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're told not to grieve that Spirit. So, how are we to work with the Holy Spirit so that we can be moldable and shapeable and everything like we've talked about, to allow this Holy Spirit to work through us and achieve this peace that we're talking about? How do we grow in peace, I guess is the question. It's a tall order. And that's why we're not going to address two fruits today. We're, as you can see by the first slide, we're just going to try to get through peace. Because it is a lifelong struggle. It really is, because it's an internal thing. But there are several things. I have four of them for you. Four principles to grow in the peace of God. And the first one is you must seek peace. Now, maybe that doesn't sound real profound at this point, and you just say, well, duh, you know, you have something, you gotta seek it. But it really does begin here, and we're gonna talk a bit about this, because it's not going to just happen. You are not going to win this internal struggle and this war inside of you and get this peace just because. You're going to have to seek it. You're going to have to reach for it. You're going to have to desire it. And you're going to have to make some sacrifices in order to do that. It's not going to just land in your lap. The psalmist tells us to seek it. Psalms 34. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace. And pursue it. There's a song we used to sing of it. Seek peace and pursue it earnestly. You're going to have to stop trying to force every situation to come out your way. Now, I'm not saying that you have to live your life never getting your way. That's not true either. But if we deal with the conflict within ourselves, if we deal with the war within ourselves first, we approach everything in a completely different way. We've got to seek this peace of God, and it's not going to come naturally. We read in Isaiah that we have to be healed. We have to be healed. We have to ask God to heal our obsessions, our anxieties, and our fears. We can do so much damage to each other because of what we think we need internally from others, because we need it to fight our own battle inside. It's amazing how in marriages that the husband, you know, demands of the wife that he be respected. It's one of the biggest things that a man desires in a marriage, is to be respected. But the wife is saying, I can't respect a man that lives that way. And then she says, because I need to be loved. But then the man says, well, I can't love somebody that acts like that. And it's just this vicious circle. Why? Because each one of those individuals is dealing with an internal struggle, and they have no peace within themselves to offer the marriage. It's an internal struggle that we deal with. And when you're looking, the point is you're looking for something outward, for other people to help resolve this conflict within yourself. And so when that doesn't happen, it's what? A lack of, it's unmet expectations. We've talked about that before. That's the biggest cause of conflict, is unmet expectations. So we're looking outward to others to be filled, and then we're disappointed when we're not, and then we're ready to go to war. When really that none of that would occur if that war wasn't occurring inside. Am I making that point? So when we're talking about peace, we're still talking mostly about seeking it internally. And that's what I want to talk about now. How do we do that? How do we seek this peace internally? It takes effort. And anytime there's something that takes effort, the first thing you have to ask yourself is, do you really want it? You have to decide that this is something worth having. This is something worth striving for and pushing towards. Because it's pointless to talk about seeking peace and giving you ways to get it if it's not something that you want. If you don't desire something, if you don't see its value, you will never push for it. You'll never strive for it. Because what I'm going to share with you will require you valuing this peace. It will require you valuing it enough to spend some of your resources trying to get it. And I'm talking about one of probably the most valuable resource that you have. One that you can't, once it's spent, ever get it back. And that's your time. If you have conflict now and you want peace, then that's a change from where you are now, isn't it? Okay? You have conflict and you want peace, and then you got to change. And when you're talking about changing, change requires a process. There's a process to that. And change requires a price. There's a price to be paid. That price is your time. Because in order to achieve peace, you're going to have to take some time. Now, let's say a minimum of, say, a half an hour a day. You're going to have to take that time. You're going to have to arrange for it. You're going to have to schedule for it. You're going to have to make sacrifices of something else. And you're going to have to take that time and go seek peace. You're going to have to go find a quiet place. You're going to have to get alone. And you're going to have to get quiet. You're going to have to turn everything off. You're going to have to shut down all the distractions. Take a deep breath. And find some peace. And then if you're anything like me, the very first thing that's going to happen when you do that is all this stuff's going to start flooding in. And you're going to start thinking about all the stuff that you got to get done, and oh, I should be doing this instead, and your mind just starts to race. And it's at that point that we remember that this fruit that we are after is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that's just going to rise up out of us naturally. Okay? There's something we've got to do. 2 Thessalonians 3. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Okay, so this sort of internal peace that is immune to external circumstances is something that God gives us. Scripture says he gives it to us. So when you approach this quiet time, it's imperative that you pray and ask God to give you the peace. We talked about last week the fruit of long suffering. See, when you go into this quiet time, you may be suffering about something. Chances are you probably are. We live in a world where we do a lot of that. And we're told to suffer what? For a long time. But like I said last week, we are to have the rest of the fruits of the Spirit while we are suffering. Especially peace. That's about peace with suffering. Aren't those opposite? I mean, peace with suffering? Yes. Because this kind of peace does not rely on everything being perfect in your life. Because this is not our peace. This is the peace of God that we're talking about. And it's at odds with our nature. But the walk of the believer is to move from serving that nature, crucifying that nature, so that the Holy Spirit can do its work in us to produce these fruits that we're talking about. Peace. Notice this. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, key on that, and were by nature what? Children of wrath, just as the others. So you see that contrast? On one hand, our nature is wrath. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is trying to produce peace. Now, wrath and peace are not going to, you know, get along in the sandbox very well, are they? They're counter to one another. You can't have the peace of God without addressing this nature of ours of wrath. And this is why we must work at setting aside time, getting quiet, and seek this peace. Realizing that it comes from God. Praying for it. We read that God gives it to us, so you've got to ask for it. I mean, you may be long-suffering through something, okay? But when you come into this time, set it down. Clear your mind of it. Give it to God and get some peace. Because it's not going to happen without it. You've got to seek it. And if you don't, you're just going to slog through life as a child of wrath and be miserable. God put His nature in you, and these two things are at war against one another. And part of the problem is that it's selfish. Again, it's selfishness. Many times this wrath that stirs up in us is because we're feeding our pride. We're feeding our selfishness. And the only way to win this is to go to God, ask for this peace, realizing that it's a healing. You're asking God to heal you, to stop. You know, find this peace. You know, you got to go to this place and get on your knees and say, God, heal me and give me Your peace. Whatever that takes, whatever you have to do to arrange for that. And now remember, when you ask this, you're asking Him to help you win over your own nature. See? And that's where we pay this price. Because that nature has to die. And so, you know, you might be saying, God, but you know, I really, really wanted it to work out this way. Fill in the blank of whatever your resolution to that conflict would be to get you out of that suffering. I want it to be this way. But God's answer is, no, you're not going to get that. He says, no. So what do? We go into anxiety, and we go into fear and turmoil, and then you get angry and all this, and this is this child of wrath coming upon you. But when you go to this place every day and you stop and say, let me have your peace. And God says, okay, you can live with that suffering. He didn't take it away. He says, you can live with it. I'm there for you. And so then you have to just let that happen. You have to let God answer in the way that God is going to answer, and you have to submit to that. Peace is giving up to God. It's giving up to God, and it's trusting Him. In that position, you have peace. So get in this quiet place and pray. Open your Bible and study and look for the way of peace. Seek it. We have to make sure that we help those in our lives be able to do this. You know, if you're living with somebody, help them out. Take some time. Talk about it. When is your quiet time? When is my quiet time? How are we going to schedule for that? How are we going to make arrangements for that? You've got to make the effort. It has to be a concentrated thing. In Isaiah, it talks about how they do not know the way of peace. They didn't know the way of peace. But we have the Holy Spirit. We can know the way to peace if we'll just do it. Philippians 4, we couldn't have this conversation without going here. It says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. It's anxious. What is anxiousness? It's worry. We worry about things. Why do we worry about things? Because it's our nature. But the Bible tells us that God clothes the lilies of the field, and He feeds the sparrows. And are we not more valuable than many sparrows? He says, you don't have anything to worry about. Don't be anxious. Because being anxious is saying to me, I don't trust you to jump in the pool. Instead, we're told, but in everything by prayer and supplication. He says, don't be anxious. Instead, take your cares to God. Get some peace. Set them before Him in prayer. Supplication just means to ask for something earnestly and humbly. That's what it means. So in humble yet earnest prayer, set your troubles before God. And then, this is the big part, move on. It says move on. And He tells us what to move on to. The rest of that verse, you move on with thanksgiving. Letting your requests be made known to God. When we begin to focus on and be thankful for what we have, we get this glass half full kind of thing. You know, we say, God, here's my issues, here's my suffering, here's my problems, you take them. And by the way, thank you for life. Thank you for my meal I just had. Thank you for a roof over my head. Thank you, 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 God. And the more we say thank you, thank you, thank you, guess what happens? Next verse. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua. God's peace comes on you. And it says here that it surpasses all understanding. It's because this peace is not within our human nature. It surpasses our understanding. It sees the end from the beginning, all of that. It takes care of it. It says it's as a fruit of the Spirit. It surpasses our understanding. And this fruit does what? It says it guards our hearts and minds. How does it do that? Because the fruit of the Spirit is peace on us. The wrath goes away in our fallen nature. It's not present. And when that wrath isn't present, guess what happens? Our whole outlook changes. The way we make decisions changes. The way we treat other people changes. All of a sudden, all this conflict in our life that we had before is gone. It's guarding our hearts and our minds and our lives, because it's putting down our this wrath, this nature of ours. We're protected and guarded by God. It's wisdom that surpasses our own understanding. Peace. In the condition and context of godly peace that is devoid of anxiety, fear, worry, and anger, the Holy Spirit can guide us to decisions that will take us away from all sorts of stuff. And our thinking can change. And that's what we're looking for. Look at the very next verse, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. See, it's this whole process changed our way of thinking. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So we go to our quiet place, we give God our troubles and our sufferings, and then we allow peace to enter our mind. We become thankful for that which we have, and we spend this time in meditation, and we think on what? We don't sit there and think on all our problems and all this stuff. We just gave that to God. No, we start thinking about, we start this process by being thankful, and then we think about things that are noble, things that are pure, things that are, you know, it refreshes our minds. Deeply, deeply feeding your inner being and allowing that Holy Spirit to grow within you. None of this, though, happens. You can look at this. You can shake your head. Yes, God, this is right. Yes, I see what it's saying. Yes, this is good. But it's worthless. Unless you go do it. You've got to make it happen. And Paul knew this, and he said it in the very next verse. Verse 9. These things which you've learned, which you've received and heard, these things that you're learning today, which you're receiving and you're hearing, these do. And what's the result? The God of peace will be with you. You have to do it. Peace comes from doing the will of God. You've got to give up. There's a part of you that is resisting. There's a part of me that is resisting. There's parts of us that are fighting all of these things that we're learning. And you have to learn to give up and give in to them. The only other choice is just to give up and throw God out of your life. And that's pretty sad state of affairs then. But the opposite of that is we engage in it. We learn it. And that's why it's so hard, because it is something that has to be learned. Now, you take this time every day and you do this. You'll begin to look forward to it. You know, it's a half an hour. You know, if you can make it an hour, great. You know, whatever. But get it in there. And as you do this, you're going to find that you're going to struggle with it. Why? Because it's against our nature. And because it's something that we have to learn. You know, anytime you go to learn something, doesn't it seem really hard and complicated at the beginning? But then as you learn it, it gets easier. Peace is a lot more complicated, really, than you thought. Because you're at war with it. Because part of you doesn't want it. And if you don't want it, like I said, you got to come to grips with that. See, part of you wants to just continue to live in that selfishness. It likes it there. And it's the reason that you don't have peace. It has to be sought after. So, after taking this concentrated effort to seek out peace, the next principle is learn to avoid unnecessary conflict. Thankfully, the rest of these points aren't as long as the first one. So, We're getting there. We've learned earlier in this series that there is time to make a stand. But part of that message was also learning how to know the difference, when to make the stand and when not to. And some conflict, I understand, is unavoidable. God understands that. But we need to learn to avoid the unnecessary conflicts, because much of it is avoidable. And so when we're looking at a conflict, and I'm going to try to start condensing some of this. When we look at a conflict, we have to first think, what is motivating me in this conflict? You know, am I in this conflict because of my own sense of pride, my own sense of honor, my own, hey, you can't do that to me, I have my rights kind of thing? If that's what's motivating it, then you have a problem. And most of the time, I think, when we make stands, we're not making them out of the right motivation for the right reasons. We're making it out of our own pride and selfishness. And so if you have this inner peace, you won't be doing that. Sometimes we even do that with witnessing. You know, there's a way to witness to somebody because you're in inner peace. You have peace with everything. You see somebody that's struggling and you want to sow into their life. And then there's witnessing where your pride and your arrogance is saying, I know something that you don't know, and I'm gonna show you. See? That's not serving the other person. And that comes out in because there's conflict. There's conflict going on. I can attest to this, okay? I'll air some of my laundry. You know, you can be having conflict about things pertaining to God in your own mind. And then in order to help you settle that conflict and feel good about what you believe, it's important for you to get other people to believe it too. And so you start to push and you have this conflict. But you see, when you have the peace of God, when you know the truth and the truth has set you free, and you know that you know it, then there's no conflict there anymore. You don't have this desire for, you know, to force it onto somebody else so that you can feel better, so that you can feel good about it. It's a completely different, you know, attitude. In one way, there's no conflict there. There are times to make a stand, and there's times where there's not. But many times, there's times to just move on and just let it go. Yeshua said, turn the other cheek, right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't have to always get even. We can just walk away. Real quickly, let's look through the Genesis chapter 26. This is Isaac. I'll just read here. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. Now it's talking about Isaac digging these wells. Now he didn't have a backhoe. These wells are hard to dig. They are valuable. Water is essential to life. And back then, everything revolved around where they could get water. Have you ever noticed most of the major cities are by rivers and things like that? That's why. Our societies revolve around this water. Now, it's saying here that they dug wells where Abraham, his father, had been. You have to understand, as we look at this story, that God had given this land to Isaac. It was his. It was his God-given right. We talk about how much my God-given right. This land was Isaac's God-given right to be there. Look what happened. Verse 20. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, this water's ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. So after digging these wells, here comes some dude saying, hey, you can't have this water coming out of this well. This water belongs to us. Now, Isaac could have very easily engaged with them and said, nuh-uh, this land was given to my father by God. This is my God-given right to be here. And what are you talking about? The water runs under the ground is your water? I mean, we could have had a serious conflict. And so because of that, he named the well Esek, which is Hebrew for quarreling, for a quarrel. And then look what Isaac did. Then he went and dug another well. What'd he do? He moved on. He just moved on. He avoided the conflict and went elsewhere and dug another well. Now that's a lot of work. Sometimes you got to dig a lot of wells before you can find one with water in it. It doesn't say how many he had to dig to find this one. Now what would you have done? Would you have stood there and fought for your right? Or would you have just said, okay, I'll move on and let God deal with it? Sometimes we got to make that decision. Look what happened with the new well. And they quarreled over that one also. So he called that one Sitna. He moved on again. These guys were completely unreasonable. He named this well Enmity. That's what that word means, Sitna. So he named this one Enmity. And then what did he do? Next verse. And he moved from there and dug another well. He moved on again. He's committed to avoiding this conflict because he knows that some of his people are probably going to get killed if they pick up the sword. He wanted to keep peace. There were times in the Old Testament, many times, where God told the Israelites to pick up arms and go fight. But this wasn't one of them. He had to discern the difference. And so he went on. And what happened? And this one, they did not quarrel over. So he called this one Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us that he shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth means spacious. Spacious. You see that? In this process, Isaac was not looking at the circumstances of the conflict. He was looking at the Lord. He let God deal with the herdsman, and he moved on twice. And what did he find? The peace of God. He found spaciousness. He found a place where he can be fruitful in the land. He found the place that God wanted him to be. In peace. It's hard sometimes in this conflict within ourselves to say, God, you take care of it. But that's what we have to do. We have to be able to say, God, take care of me. Okay? We have to be able to move on. And I can tell you, I've had a number of wells in my life. We talked about one of them last night. I've had a number of wells that I've dug that came into conflict. And I struggled with how to deal with it, how to resolve it. But then in many occasions, God had to say to me, keep your peace. Just move on. Go dig another well. I can bless it. I can bless another well. Just as easy as I can bless this one. If there's conflict here, go down the road a little bit, dig another well. Let it go. And you know what? You can only do that when you have this inner peace. It's this inner peace that actually allows us to understand and comprehend one of the toughest passages of Scripture, one of the hardest things that Yeshua taught. You can't do it without this inner peace. Matthew 5. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I'm going to tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you for your and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. That is a tough passage of Scripture to live up to. How can we ever do that without this inner peace? Without the peace of God, not our nature, God's nature. You can't do it. Now understand, it doesn't say let your enemies do whatever they want. It says to love them. And he's making here a principle. And the principle is, if you have this inner peace, there are times when you're willing, when you have to be willing, if you have this fruit, there are times when you just got to be able to walk away. Even if the other person is wrong, sometimes it's just the right thing to do. And it's not easy. He says, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That is tough. It takes that inner peace. But we're to do that. Why? That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In our flesh, this is next to impossible. But this is what Yeshua taught us. And there's only one way to do it. And that is if you have this inner peace that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the only way you can understand what Peter said when he said, if you're, remember he said, if you're mistreated and accused falsely, and you take it patiently, that it's commendable to God? That takes inward peace. God is greater than whatever is being presented to you in these circumstances. God is greater than whatever is happening to you. And that's hard, but that's where we have to go. Okay, after seeking peace and learning to avoid unnecessary conflict, our third principle is learning to forget. Quickly here, if you can't have peace if you can't learn to move on. Isaac moved on. We've got to learn to move on. We have to learn not only to forgive, but we have to forget about it. Because if we don't forget about it, it's going to continue to roll around in our head and just take our peace internally. You know, you can forgive somebody and say, you know, I forgive you, and walk away from the consequences or whatever you're trying to force on that person. But if you continue to fuss about it in your head, you're not going to have any peace. You still have wrath for that in your head. We've got to learn how to forget about it. You know, God forgets about things. Now people think, okay, now wait a minute. God's got a perfect mind. He can't forget anything. Well, we say that because we think of forgetting as something that is a weakness or a bad thing. And it is when we forget things that we should remember. But see, God has a perfect mind. He can choose to forget something and forget it. It's forgotten. He separates as far as the east is from the west. He forgets it. For him, it's not a weakness. It's a power that he has to intentionally put something out of his mind and leave it out of his mind. God's going to say to you, hey, you know, I've forgiven you of your sins, but you know, there's these one, you know, five, six, half a dozen things that I haven't forgotten about. Well, that'd be pretty bad if that's the way he was. We have to really learn to forget and move on, or it's going to steal your peace. Colossians 3, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Here we are told to let the peace of God rule in our heart. And our hearts are what? It's synonymous with our minds. So the peace of God is to rule our mind. It's to have rulership and control over our mind. If we've got things that we're upset about and we're just not forgetting and moving on with, it's not, peace is not ruling your mind. It has to take precedence and control. So you got to analyze, what are you thinking about? talked a lot. We are what we think about, right? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about wrongs? Are you thinking about getting even with somebody? Are you thinking about that kind of thing? If you are, there's no peace. We have to let this peace rule. And having the peace of God, then, we are told, we saw in the very beginning, that we're to be peacemakers, right? Peacemakers. Matthew 5, 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are shall be called the sons of God." We're to be a peacemaker. And this is how we do it, through these principles. So we embrace these principles. We set ourselves to doing these things, to seeking the peace, to avoiding the unnecessary conflict, and just forgetting about it and moving on. Now, this last principle that we're going to talk about here is to kind of balance these three out, and then we'll close. Because we're not to always be walked on. That's not what this is talking about. Sometimes we do make a stand. But being a peacemaker, you know, also doesn't mean that we are responsible for solving every problem that comes our way. You'll never keep your peace doing that. You can never be at peace with everybody all the time and everything, because it's not in your control. You'll drive yourself nuts if you think because you understand this and because of this calling of God, it's on your shoulders to go out there and solve everybody's problems, everybody that you know, you're supposed to be this peacemaker. You're not equipped for that. You can't do that. You've got this war going on in yourself. You're going to be doing good to keep peace in here. You can't take it upon yourself for everything else. It's not, you're not equipped for it. God is. Let Him do it. That's His job. And trust Him that He can do it. It's not your job to fix everything. Look at Romans 12, 18. It says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." If it's possible. What depends on you, live. Do what you can. Sometimes peace isn't going to come. We live in a world of conflict. Sometimes that other party just isn't going to let it go. But we're to do what we can, even at the cost sometimes of losing a well or two. It's okay. Move on. But you're not, you don't have to take everything on. Listen, here's the thing. If you're in this conflict, it says, if much is impossible for you, live peaceably. If you do that, then you can remain at peace. You've done your part. If there's still conflict, it's not your fault. The conflict at that point, now get this. I know I'm losing you a little bit, because we're getting into this always. We're a little over an hour. But if you understand what I'm saying, that if you can do that, this internal conflict is not there. You've done your part. Everything, as much as it depends on you, you've done. But there's still conflict. Guess what? That conflict is external. The conflict isn't going to affect you, because you are at peace. You can be settled and satisfied and at peace, even though this conflict is still occurring outwardly. It takes a strong person to do that, not a weak one. Being a peacemaker is not being weak. It's being strong, but that strength comes not from us, but from the Holy Spirit. Real peace can only be achieved when this human nature of ours, this child of wrath, this fallen nature, is changed. You and I have been called to have our nature changed by this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that means that we must develop a peace of mind as a way of life. We've got to walk in peace. Yes, you're going to have anxieties and fear and anger and conflict. You're going to have that. But you won't be able to escape it externally. But it's this peace of mind internally that we need to struggle, that we need to work to have. And that internal change will change the way we deal with all sorts of other things. It's only when we have this internal peace, this peace that does not rely on external circumstances to have. You get that? That we will be able to have the next fruit of the Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about next week. And that is joy. Joy doesn't come from external circumstances. So be ready for some joy next week. Okay?
All right.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.